Morning, beloved. Open up your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Today, we hope to see the goodness of God. Let us go to James, chapter 5, verses 7 to 12. Let us read and then we'll pray and we'll get to the passage. Amen. James 5, verse 7 to 12. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Thus says the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to you. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah for Christ, because he is our rock. He's all we have. He's all we cling to. Lord, what would our lives be without him? And so we preach him today. We preach Christ and him crucified and him risen for our lives. Lord, give us an understanding of what suffering is. But above all else, Lord, let us meet you there. Let us meet your character. Let us meet your heart, your compassion and mercy, so that we may sing your praises and worship your name. Lord, lead us this morning as we preach your word. Not my words, Lord, yours. It is not about the messenger. It's about the message, Christ. Thank you, Lord. Lead us and be with us. It is in your name we pray. Amen. Let me start with a quote this morning. Let's see, if my brothers, if you could put it up there. This is a quote from D.A. Carson. We do not give the subject of evil and suffering the thought it deserves until we ourselves are confronted with tragedy. If by that point, our belief, not well thought out, but deeply ingrained, are largely out of step with the God who has disclosed himself in the Bible and supremely in Jesus, then the pain from the personal tragedy may be multiplied by many times over as we begin to question the very foundations of our faith. What a true statement that is. It is only in our trials and sufferings where our theology comes to practice. Practical theology. If your doctrine or theology is based on a weak gospel, when trials and sufferings come, your foundations will quiver. But if your theology is based on Christ, the solid rock, when sufferings come, you hold on tight to that rock. Hurricanes may come, winds may come, but the Lord will find you standing on a solid foundation. This is the reality of a suffering world. The Bible is not quiet about suffering and trials. It's not. Actually, the Bible, the New Testament, has declared to us believers that as Christ suffered, we will suffer. Let's get that point clear. The Lord said it himself. In the world, you will have tribulation. Are we exempt from it? As many preachers of modern age preach, stop suffering. Give money and you see that your suffering stops. That's not what my Lord said. Look at Job, who we consider the father of suffering. But man is born to what? Trouble. As the sparks fly upward. It is an ever-present reality that we will suffer in this world. Now this morning, I have 3 points for you. Number one, patiently endure suffering in light of the Lord's coming. Number two, don't manufacture a way out. Let God work. Number three, be patient like the prophets, and you will see and taste the goodness of God. As we read, I want you to highlight something from this scripture. The theme here is, yes, suffering. If you remember the last verses or the previous sermon, James says, yes, the rich, the evil rich people of the world mistreat the poor, the righteous, the church, they persecute them. So it's this theme of suffering. But James says, be patient. And I want you to highlight that in your scriptures. There, be patient in verse 7. Then you see it again in verse 8. Be patient. Be patient. Be steadfast. So there's something to be said of that. James says, be patient. But be patient how, James? Well, he says, be patient, enduring suffering in light of God's coming. Look at verse 7 to 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. What a promise that we so easily forget. We live so rooted and grounded to the mundane, the now moment, now. Because at times, the now feels good too, doesn't it? Especially when things are going our way, we hold on to now. This may be silly, but we do this. I remember when I was single in the Lord, and I sometimes my thoughts were, Lord, don't come yet. Let me be married first. And then they said, Lord, I want children. Don't come yet. See, we do that. Sometimes it feels good. We're so anchored in the now. It seems that the Lord sometimes wants to shake us out of that mindset. And he does so by bringing trials and sufferings. Darren, you're crazy? The Lord has brought this upon me? Yes. The Lord has ordained it. Do you think this took the Lord by surprise? Do you think your finances, which may be in the gutter, took the Lord by surprise? But my marriage is about to end. That too, beloved, the Lord knows and has ordained. But we'll get there. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the day of the Lord. Beloved, your suffering is only temporary. Your suffering is not the end of your story. This is a reminder that the Lord one day will complete your story altogether. What a promise to look forward to. But it only becomes a reality when we suffer. When everything's all right, we hang on to our finances, our vacations, don't we? We look forward to things of this world at times, right? Graduations, weddings, quinceañeras. We look forward to all these things, and then the Lord needs to bring us back to that ever-present reality that what you need is not nothing of this world. That your eyesets and mindset should be fixed on Him and Him alone. What an ever-present reality. The New Testament talks about the coming of the Lord, and it mentions it about 300 times. That's about, give or take, once every 16 words. Think about this. If it's being said, talked about that often, the writers and God Himself wants to remind us of something. That sufferings will come, trials will come. But there is an ever-present theme in Scripture that the Lord will come back for His people. Trials on earth, beloved, can only be understood through the timeline of heaven itself. If we look at suffering through the earthly view, all we do is grumble, question God. We miss the purpose for our sufferings and trials. Pain can only be understood from the perspective of heaven. And we will see that in the book of Job. How God has not missed an iota. God knows your suffering. Not only that, has ordained it. He's so personal with you that He ordains the suffering for a higher purpose. He is intrinsically there personally guiding you. He's the one who walks with you through the valleys. Isaiah 35:4-6 says this. If you're anxious in your sufferings, tribulations, this is what God says. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So if you're waiting for that diagnosis from the doctor and you're anxious about it, remember that the Lord one day will make it better. One day your body will be restored. One day, beloved, we will leap like deer. And not because of us, but because of Him. His promises, the cross. Daron, but how can I be patient through it all? Yes, this all sounds great and all. Yes, I get it, but you're not going through what I'm going through right now. I'm at my darkest moment. I'm at the precipice of my life. I've never seen such anguish, such pressure. Look at verse 7, second part. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and latter rains. What an analogy. We read through these passages too quickly. You and I are not farmers, but if you know anything about farming, you are at the sake of nature. If it doesn't rain, if there's a drought, what happens? You don't eat. James is pointing us to something. That yes, we ought to be patient on the coming of the Lord. But even in the in-between, we have a God who provides the early and latter rains. Think about that. He is there with you. Or do you think that he ordained it and just all of a sudden let loose of the collar, of the rope? I don't think so. Which this leads me to my second point this morning. Don't manufacture a way out. Don't do it. Let God work. We are so easily, when things come our way, we're so defensive. Right? Someone throws a jab, what do you do? It's nature. We react. We get fired. Immediately we run for the next job. Right? We that's who we are. But James is saying, be patient. Wait for him. Now, I'm not saying that patience and waiting is passive. Not at all, as we will see now. Look at what James says in verses 9 and 12. 9 and 12. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Again, he's there at the door for your rescue. Verse 12, but above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. But if you read this, we have to read these passages in context. The Lord is not judging us here. What he is saying is that if you try to manufacture your way out, most likely you will add to your hurt. You're going to add to your hurt. Because we are expert at breaking things, not fixing things. The things of the heart are not fixed by going to a therapist. The things of the heart is not just by reading or listening to a podcast. The things of the heart are only fixed by God doing the work. Now, the work looks different for each brother and sister, but there's something to be said here for all of us. James, again, uses the power of the tongue. That pesky animal, that defiled tongue. Why would he use that here? It is a theme in the book, I get that. Because it is a reality that when we go through sufferings, the tongue comes out. Blame shifting. Oh, I got here because not because of me, but because of so-and-so. Or because the economy is this way. Or because this and that. Beloved, do you hear yourself? That's not what Job teaches us. The Lord giveth and the Lord what? Taketh away. We have to, and James says, be careful not to manufacture your way out, because by doing so, you start to grumble and start to sin against one another. And I love that James uses the communal aspect of suffering too. It's part of a church that if one suffers, others do what? Vote for them. It's there. James says, let your yeses be yes and your noes be noes. What are you talking about, James? Well, we either do two things when we are suffering and going through trials. One, we grumble. We blame shift. My wife did it. Right? My kids did it. My boss is this way, that way. It's the pastor's fault. Right? I didn't like the paint was chosen by the pastors. Man, they have bad taste. I get it. We go through that. But the second thing we do is sometimes we what? We guard ourselves too much. It's the aspect of not saying anything at all. Going through the motions while we suffer. We don't go and we call on a brother and say, pray for me. Talk to me. Give me a word of encouragement. Would you pray for me on this? How many times have I seen that we make things worse when we try to manufacture our way out? And sometimes we think that manufacturing is by doing. Sometimes, no, it's by help being quiet. Or do you think your heart will be changed but in your silence? No, the Lord invites us to come to Him first and use the means of grace that is the church. There's healing, beloved, in congregating, in being in a solid Bible preaching church. Because we're not just going to give you worldly advice. I pray that that happens, that never happens. I pray that our advice is always God from Scripture itself. Because only in Scriptures are what the Word of living waters. They're the only place where our lives are refreshed are found in Scripture. Not what my therapist says. Not what my high school counselor says about me. But what Christ says about me, beloved. Another thing is that we tend to crush ourselves in suffering. I did this, Dayron. You have no idea. I've gotten me in such a mess. Dayron, I'm on my deep end. I am like Peter who's drowning and I need help. No, beloved, we say the right things. It's not about me. It's about the God who is ready to rescue. When Peter was drowning and he saw the commotion of the waters, Lord, save me. And the Lord saved him. He was ready to save him. What a thought process that is. Let me go to Philippians 2, 14, 16 to maybe add a little bit more about this or expand. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Aren't we in a crooked generation? Aren't we there? Okay, so I thought. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. There is purpose for your suffering. The Lord not only ordains it, but if we wait patiently, we will see reward. Not the reward that we would like, but the reward He wants. Mainly that we shine like the stars. Mainly that others come to Christ. That when we suffer, we are a diamond in the rough. That when darkness is at its darkest, we shine. That when my co-workers see me suffering, going through trials, Darren, I wouldn't do that. What are you doing? Praying to a Lord, to a God that ordains your suffering. What is that? No, beloved. The Lord uses it as a means to sharing the gospel. We just think too much of ourselves sometimes. The Lord uses it to fix our crooked hearts. Like a specialized surgeon, the Lord with a scalpel is cleaning your heart, taking the little specks of dust that remain. The Lord is going in there in your suffering, because it is in our suffering, beloved, that we are most open, right? Most vulnerable. When we truly come to the Lord and trust, Lord, help me. Well, that's where He works. Don't manufacture the rain. Trust in that God provides the early and latter rains. Trust God's process. Be faithful in the waiting. Patiently, God will provide a way out. That's what James said. If you remember, in the early chapters, temptations come, they're not from the Lord. Your trials are, but how we are tempted, they're not from Him. But He, what? Provides a way out. Always. That is the goodness of God. In the trials, He's working, but also providing a way out. He already ordained a way out. It's Christ Jesus. Amen? There is no condemnation, brothers, in Christ. We see this passage at times and we read it and we see that the judge is at hand and be careful. Don't talk in such a way because there's more condemnation for you. Let me remind you of the reality. Anchor yourself in this truth, please. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Hold on to that. But it is true that how we use our tongue in sufferings could add to our sufferings. Amen? Another reality is to bear one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 2. I want to get there as well. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Beloved, I encourage you that if you are suffering, don't keep it from the church. Don't keep it from the elders. Definitely not from God. He already knows it. Why hide it? Let us carry the burden for you, or with you, rather. Amen? Point number 3. Be patient like the prophets. You will see the goodness of God. James doesn't leave us alone and wandering. He always points us back to Scripture. He wants us to taste the goodness of God. But what is His goodness? I would argue that His goodness is His character, His attributes, who God is. As believers, and you notice that Job praised the Lord. The Bible says that he was a righteous man. Things were going well for Job. Job was rich beyond measure. A wife, children. And he worshipped the Lord. Like many of us, when things go well, we worship the Lord. We praise His name. We listen to K-Love radio in the mornings. Right? We sing the songs. But what happens when we start to suffer? Look at verses 10 and 11. This is an example of suffering. It's an example of suffering and patience, brothers. Of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast, who have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Beloved, all through Scripture, we see how the prophets were murdered, persecuted for the sake of the Lord. And yet, when we find ourselves in trials, oftentimes we find ourselves questioning, why the Lord? Why, Lord? Why me? There's something to be said about the life of Job, who when he suffered, there wasn't really a questioning about why the Lord did what he did. Do you remember Stephen? When he was about to be stoned. He said this. So I want to give you just a little snippet. If you forgot your Old Testament, Stephen is going to remind us. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in the heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. We're not exempt, beloved, from suffering. We're not. So James says, look unto the prophets. Look unto their lives. They suffer with purpose. As I said before, Job was a righteous man, wasn't he? His trials were not caused, or it was out of his own doing. Job did not cause his sufferings. The Bible says he worshiped God. But it's incredible that God now gives us a little glimpse of what happens in heaven when we start to suffer. We have a throne all of a sudden, and we have a multitude of angels, and the sons of God are coming to the throne of God. And amongst them, says the word, your accuser, Satan. Let us not forget that your sufferings are spiritual first, then they are material, or they are from this earth. It starts there. He was accused by Satan. And he said, you know why Job worships you? Because you've given him everything. Take away everything and see what happens. And so God says, yes, take everything away from Job. But I love his response and his patience. Job loses his children, wealth and health. How many of us can say that this happened to us in a span of days? Of days. Not many. But Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. I find it that in our trials, we worship in such a magnitude, in such a way that we don't when everything is going all right. Not only that, his wife patronizes him. Tells him, forsake God and die. How many of us do that when we're suffering? We listen to our words, our friends' advice. Cheat on the taxes. It's okay. Do this, do that. Therapists and counselors of this world have no true remedies for the afflictions of this world. And Job said, shall we receive only good from God? Shall we not receive evil? Not only that, to add more to his pain, his closest friends start speaking foolishness, adding to the aggravation, adding to the suffering. And instead of lifting him up and blessing him, what is it? With words of healing, they pressed more on his affliction, like salt to a wound. And Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. There is no other hope, beloved, than in Christ. And it's funny because although Job did not meet Christ, Job did not directly know about the cross or did not have the whole complete picture of the gospel. He knew that there was one out there that would redeem his life. Job's faith was placed on the goodness of his God. He knew God's character. He knew that God would send someone one day that would take Job's infirmities upon him, a savior. What Job says, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." Beloved, the greatest means of grace and treasure in your suffering is not your rescue in the material, but God Himself. It's not that come to Christ and all of a sudden all things will get better gospel. Behold, my Savior lives. That is the gospel. That is what Job so patiently waited for. The goodness of God is not that He reestablished Job and gave him more money, more children, a better wife. That wasn't the goodness of God. As a matter of fact, Job ended with this verse: "Before God accomplished all His purposes and reestablished Him," what did God, Job said? "I'd heard of you by the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes see you, that is His prize. Nothing else matters in your trials. You are suffering so that you may see the goodness of God, His character." Notice that it wasn't until God came to Job and told him and explained who he was, who he is. "Job, be like a man now. Put your belt, your pants up and answer me this. Who holds the universe together? Who holds every atom, every molecule together?" Job knew of him, of his goodness when things were going great. But it is in suffering, beloved, that we meet God face to face. Not in our circumstances, not in how well our lives is going, but more in how we suffer. If you don't know Christ this morning, if you don't, I am not promising you a better life. I am not. Let's get that clear. You will suffer trials, sufferings, you name it. What I do promise is that there is one that came and died and resurrected and lived the life you and I should have lived but couldn't and can't. Unblemished Lamb, the perfect one, humbled himself from the throne, his holy throne, for your rescue. That ever-present reality ought to keep us going in our sufferings. There is one that cares. There is one that truly listens. My words are not just dust in the wind. But God is receptive. I'll end up with this, beloved. I'm almost there. Today we'll take communion. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know this morning. You may be going through different trials, tribulations. I don't know. Family member sick. You're negative in your bank account. the heaviness of your district managers, regional managers is being felt, and you are at your very end to quitting your job. Only God knows. But these things have not taken God by surprise. Establish your hearts, James says, to the one that can accomplish his goodness in your life. Hold on tight, because you will meet God face to face, and you will experience his true goodness, his true power, which is himself. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we worship you, we pray to you. Lord, only you know what is going on in the hearts of your people, in their lives. I pray that you show yourself as you revealed yourself to Job. Lord, we want to see you through our sufferings and our trials. We want to hold on to you, and sometimes we don't know how to, Lord. Teach us, Father, to hold steadfast to the realities of the truth that you one day will come and relinquish all evil, and you will free us from any sufferings and renew our minds and our bodies to a perfect world where there's no more crying, there's no more anguish, there's no more anxiety and uncertainty. Lord, come. Come and rescue us, Lord. Lord, if there's a soul here that doesn't know you, I pray that that person meets Christ face to face. That they realize that their Redeemer lives and is ever ready to rescue. Lord, open up the hearts and understanding of the realities of who God is. May they understand where they lie, on shaky ground now, but only in you is their solid foundation, only in Christ. Thank you, Father, for today. In your name we pray. Amen.